sisters, you are more than welcome to open up your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to be in verses 28 to 29 today, just a couple verses in there. And then we're also going to jump back to last Sunday's verse. We are talking once again about men. Men, you got more problems than you know, amen? Well, the Bible seems to think so. The Bible seems to think that mankind has a lot of problems. God likes to address our issues, and he does it frequently, often, and without reservation throughout the scripture. Now, we did tackle that very difficult verse a couple weeks ago that talks about, you know, wives and their relationship to their husbands. And yes, it is a very powerful passage of scripture, and it does say a lot more than I think the average person takes into account as they read it. But so too, when the scripture turns to men, and we find out that when it came to the ladies, there were somewhere around 9 lines of scripture were dedicated to them and how they ought to be, they like quadruples that when it talks about men. But at the same time, it's not quadrupled just because it's more wordy. There is a lot of information packed into those verses that talk about men, just like there was to the passage that related to women. And today's passage is no exception to that. Listen to this for a moment. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord of the church. Now, as you read this passage and as you engage with it with me, you know, there are lots of times we'll pull out little things here and there. We'll say, but what about this? Well, what about that? And I have had people come to me and say, but the problem, though, is that I read this passage of scripture and it says, but I'm supposed to love my wife because she's like my own flesh. And no man has ever hated his own flesh. And they'll say, but I do. I hate my own flesh. Well, first of all, this passage, allow me to say this for just a moment. It's not really a self-help passage. It's not really designed to say, here's how you can learn to love yourself a little bit more, but it's putting things in context. Lots of times younger people struggling with their place in life will come with that idea, but I hate the way I look. I hate the way I act. I hate the way this. I hate the, you know, everything about myself, I hate it. Well, if you think that now, just wait till you're a little older. Wait until all of a sudden your knees don't work right, your hip don't work right, your elbows don't work right, your shoulders don't work right, and even your brain don't always work right. And then all of a sudden you're like, oh, if only I had the body I had when I was 13. And then you're like, but when you were 13 or 14 or 17 or 20 and you were hating on yourself, you know. But the thing though is that once certain aspects of our life just aren't there or aren't as strong or as well working as they used to be, suddenly we realize we did cherish them, but we took them for granted. Brothers and sisters, as God tries to convey to us through this passage of scripture that men, you're supposed to love your wives as Christ loved the church. That men, you're supposed to love your wives as you love yourself, because to love on her is to love on yourself in so many ways. And as wives are supposed to come in line and become sub the mission that God has given the man in all of these different parameters and categories, we start to see something. God is really trying to say to us, and not so much of a roundabout way, take your eyes off yourself for a moment and put this on the greater picture. You have been set on this earth not so that you would never have pain in your life, not so that you'd never have arthritis or some other challenge, not so that you would be perfect and a perfect wife or a perfect man would pull alongside you one day and help you to live happily ever after. We have been put here to love God and to be loved by God. Amen? That is our first and foremost calling. And it doesn't matter how broken your body is. It doesn't matter if your legs don't work or you have no legs. Okay? And none of these things have any impact on this idea of, do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? And do you want to live and conduct your life in such a way that others see Jesus in you? Now that is a tall order, brothers and sisters, because sometimes the news comes back from various avenues, and it is not good. And I think about my friends Gary and Melissa right now. Some of you have met Gary before. He was in our chili cook-off contest we had at the block party a while back. And he became diagnosed with cancer. And so, you know, I was very, very pleased because I was one of the first people he contacted to say, we went out to lunch. He said, I'm going to the doctor Monday morning to get the results of my tests and just want to talk with you and pray with you and stuff. And I was honored. But then, unfortunately, shortly thereafter, it turned out that his wife also has cancer. And they're only a couple years older than me. You know, they're not, it's not like they're at that age where you want to be like, oh, sorry. It's like at that age of like, no, come on. Just had a grandkid born a little while ago. Dotes on that child. But you know what? This world, because of sin and because of the fall, we are guaranteed we are going to get bad news here and there. We are guaranteed that we are going to face challenges in this life. We are going to have our good days and our bad days until all of a sudden one day we have the worst day ever, and then all of a sudden it becomes our best day ever. When we close our eyes in this world and open them in the next. But brothers and sisters, between this moment and that day, my crescendo, my graduation into my greater being, between this day and that day, it's not about counting how bad I have it. It's about counting how good and how wonderful a Savior I have, who delights himself in my heart, who fills me with a joy and a peace, who gives me strength when I would have otherwise been weak, who is understanding when I'm kind of dumb. Our God is an awesome God. Amen. But as we come to this passage, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord of the church. Now let's just get to the obvious statement here real quick before we move into our three main points. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Well, the implication here is that men, you ought to be taking care of your bodies. Why? Because it would go good for you if you did. Men, you ought to be loving your wife. Why? Because it will go good for you if you did. You get it? There's a wonderful passage in the scripture that a number of men know and understand. Better to sleep on the corner of a roof than to share a bed with a cantankerous lady. It's in there. Believe me, and don't even think for a moment the Lord don't have a sense of humor. But it is in there. Well, let's say you got yourselves a cantankerous lady, gentlemen. Is ignoring her, hating on her, despising her, dejecting her, casting her out, is that going to help it or worsen it? When you got arthritis in your elbow, do you lop off your arm and say, now my elbow don't hurt no more? It's in like manner. It's compared it over to our own bodies. So ought men to love their wives as their own body. But now, Paul takes a profound mystery in this passage. And the mystery is marriage. And it's also how marriage is also a foreshadowing of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And he ties it directly to the gospel here, though. Here he calls husbands to love their wives in a way that reflects Christ's love for his church. He does not give us a cultural suggestion, but he gives us a Christ-centered command. He doesn't say, and if it behooves you in this day, love your wife. If it fits with your schedule, be kind to her. No, he gives a Christ-centered command, love your wives, period. Not just on the good days, amen? But on the bad days and on every day in between, love your wife. Now, as we move forward, three things I want to bring out here. Love is personal identification. Love is active nourishment. And love is tender cherishing. The God of the Bible is a God that forgives. Amen. I am so thankful that just like the words from the great VeggieTales movie, Jonah and the Great Whale, our God is a God of second chances. But he's not just, you know the movie I'm talking about, right, sister? I saw that smile. Yeah, that's a throwback 20 years ago, but it was a great movie. Song, dance, everything, the whole shebang. But anyways, the God of the Bible is a God that forgives. He is a God of second chances. And he's not just a God of second chances. He is a God of umpteen million chances. I know. I am living proof of it. And what does our God forgive? He forgives broken humanity, broken men. But when a man is restored by Christ, there is a capability that is opened up to him. And not just men, but this also goes for ladies. But when you have been restored and redeemed by Christ, forgiven by Christ, filled with the goodness and glory of Christ, there is a certain element, opportunity, advantage, a door that you have to open up and take full advantage of if you but have the strength to do so. And that is to walk through the door of his grace and allow yourself to be immersed in it and allow it to affect how you embrace the day and the people around you. When a man is restored by Christ, he is able to leave his brokenness behind himself. He finds a Christ-like love will well up within him that causes him to become something other than he was, to become a protector rather than a taker. Rather than a destroyer, to become a nurturer rather than a nitpicker, to guide instead of remaining lost, to guide rather than to wander. It causes him to look beyond himself, and it gives him moral clarity. It establishes a moral compass for him when he realizes that he is the man of God that he has been called to be, and that God has called him to lead his home, his family, his life, his conduct, his job, his schooling, his everything in a way that Jesus Christ can delight in. And if you think that way, how do I lead my life? How do I do all of the aspects and avenues of my life in a way that Christ could delight in? I guarantee you, if you come up with a good answer, you have also come up with a good answer for how to make your wife delight inside of the marriage. We discussed this last week from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 13. We took a small break from Ephesians, but not because I needed a break from Ephesians, but because it helps us to understand this passage in Ephesians a little more. We live in an age where men have become labeled and branded. And unless somehow or another we are in vogue or take hold of our feminine side and become soft examples of manhood, that somehow we are toxic or we are broken or we are throwbacks or whatever. But I would contend with you, there are certain qualities that belong to men that women can share, but they are primarily of men. And there are certain qualities that women have that men can share in, but they are primarily of women. And when the two of us come together in a happy, healthy marriage, become the one flesh, not just physically, but spiritually, mentally, emotionally, when we do that, we become elements that complement one another. We can all share certain aspects of human personality and activity, but at the same time, we both ought to also exhibit the traits that would only belong to us. I used to go round and round with my daughters about this because they grew up in that mentality of like a, forgive me if this applies to anyone, soft, pasty, you know, very pale kids. They find that attractive, and I'm like, oh, whatever, you know. But one day I was like, well, let me ask you this, Heather. And I said, Heather, so one day you get married, and you're sitting there, and all of a sudden you hear like a window open in the back of your house, and you know, you start hearing some like fumbling and some crashing, and you can tell there's someone climbing in a window, a robber or somebody. Which one of you gets out of bed to go and tend to it? And she goes, I suppose whichever one of us is more fit to handle the situation. I'm like, you plan on marrying a sissy. Who's the one that gets up and does it? It doesn't matter if he looks like Arnold Schwarzenegger or if he looks like Pee Wee Herman. He better get out of bed and protect my daughter. Period. Because if something happens to her, wait till I get a hold of him. And I know I'm sounding a little blunt, sounding a little old-fashioned John Wayne-ish. I get it. But brothers and sisters, who's the one that's fit to do it? The one that God gave the job to. God didn't make mistakes. He has never made a mistake. And so we live up to the aspect of, unless your wife is a trained professional MMA fighter, it's you. Okay? It's you. You are the one that's been put in this role. But, and I get my idea for this, and why do I have these old-fashioned beliefs? 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, Paul states this, "Be on your guard." He's talking to men. "Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong." Now, some translations take that term, "act like men," and they translate it as "be courageous." So maybe your passage just said, "be courageous." New American Standard says, "act like men." Now, what is the relevance here? What's the difference? Well, I got some interesting news for you. Why do some translations say, "act like men," and others say, "be courageous"? Because in the Greek language, these two are tied together intrinsically. Men are supposed to be courageous. And in this passage, when it says, "act like men," why in the world would God ever say to us, "act like men," unless there is a way that men ought to act? Can I get an amen on that one? Now, I know it sounds like I'm picking, but hey, I got to tell y'all, and let's be honest here. I have had my days. I have had bad days. I've had rough days. It's not me saying to everybody out here in the whole world, "Hey, look, guess what? I'm the perfect picture of manhood, and everybody that's not, and all the rest of you know." No, that's not what I'm saying at all. We're all just human beings. And thank God our God is a God of second chances again. Amen. But at the same time, there is an ideal that God has called us to. And when he said, "men, act like men," and other places when he says, "women have exchanged their natural relationships for unnatural relationships," there are multiple passages throughout the scripture where God is saying to us, there is a way and a how that I want men to be, and there is a way and a how that I want women to be. Our challenge is that when the scripture says, "act like men," what does that mean to us men? Well, my wife is in the other room, and so she's not going to hear this, so I'm going to say something that would probably make her cry if she was still in here. If any of you ever knew her dad, who used to be a member of this church before they moved away, you know, Mike and I used to go round and round about a lot of stuff. I'm not saying he wasn't a good guy. I loved him, you know, but we had our differences of opinion here and there, as father-in-laws and son-in-laws often do. But I have to tell you, when he passed, and when my dad passed, we both had the opportunity to see something. Julie's dad slept at the kitchen table for like 2-3 months before he passed away, because to lay down was to choke. So he sat there with his forehead on top of a book like this at the table and slept there and never complained once. My dad, as he was breathing his last, never complained once. In fact, Julie's dad, my dad didn't have the freedom to do this because I gave his funeral, but Julie's dad, being Julie's dad, wrote his own funeral message before he died and gave it to somebody else to say. I'm like, that's so Mike. I mean, that's so him. But he based it on that verse. "Yea, though he slay me, yet will I serve him." That's a serious John Wayne moment right there, brothers and sisters. That's a serious John Wayne moment. "Yea, though he slay me, yet will I serve him." If the scripture says that, and if we have seen men older than myself embody that so perfectly, then younger men, myself, and even those younger than me, we have to understand that there is a certain ideal as a man that we need to reach out to and try to establish and make our own. And we have to let go of the pettiness. Pettiness is so non-masculine. We talked the other week about, you know, a lot of men will complain, "Well, you know what? The home fires just don't burn like they used to." I need to share with you quickly about a sister in my church, my old church, the church I planted. Name was Lavera Gillies. We called her Mama, you know, and I've told you the story about why we call her Mama some other times, but if you haven't heard it, don't worry. I'll forget and tell you again sometime soon. But she, one day, at the age of like 88 years old, she's sitting in the front row of Sunday school, and she asks a question that only an 88-year-old lady can get away with. She goes, Pastor? And I said, Yes, Mama? And she goes, I want to ask you a question about sex. And I said, What would you like to know? And she went, glared at me, but she goes, she proceeds to like forget the question she was going to ask me. And she goes, Well, just because there's snow on the roof doesn't mean there's not a fire in the furnace. At 88 years old, she was saying, just a little bit of a fire down inside of her. Men, when we talk or when we complain about the home fires aren't burning like they once did, there's only one person that really has the ability to change that, and that's you, by changing how you interact, how you act, how you cherish, how you adore, how you lift up, how you nurture, how you guide. Are you elevating them as Christ would have you? This is not an opportunity for ladies to sit out there and go, No, he doesn't. But it is an opportunity to say, Well, ladies, you had your turn the other week. Today it's men's turn to get a little chastised. But the wording, act like men, it comes from the Greek word androzeste, meaning the brave act manfully, show courage. I shouldn't speak for all women everywhere, but I don't think there's something very exciting about men that act in a non-manly, non-Christ-like way. My humble opinion. What is our application for the church out of this? Husbands, your wife is not other, but she is one flesh with you. And when you treat her with kindness, patience, and honor, you are not only blessing her, you are blessing yourself. Conversely, when you neglect her, you wound your own soul. Why would I say that? She is your other half. She is what completes you and makes you whole. You have a whole marriage. Chastising her, nagging her, backbiting her, tearing her down, nitpicking, all of these kinds of things, you're doing yourself harm. You think you're doing something. What it is you think you're accomplishing, I don't know. But what I can tell you are accomplishing is tearing them down, giving them sorrow, and harming yourself. Love, in contrast, is active nourishment. Paul writes, For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it. And the Greek word for nourish comes from the word ek trepho. Well, trepho, which its root word is troo, means to eat. And ek comes from the word meaning from or out of, meaning that as we nourish our wives, there is supposed to be this quality that as we feed them, so to speak, we are from out of ourselves nourishing them, strengthening them, and helping them to become who Christ wants them to be. The goal for a man is to do as Christ did for his church, not to put his eyes on himself, but to put his eyes on the church that he loved, to render himself over, to be torn, to be broken, to be battered, bloodied, and beaten on her behalf if necessary. It means this ek trepho. It means to rear up, to help to bring to maturity or to a fullness. And it is the same word that is used in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, when it talks about fathers relating to their children. We understand it more because we know, well, we have to raise our children. Brothers and sisters, I don't know how many of you have been out there, have been married for a number of years or 2 days. If you've been married 2 days, you've probably already changed a little bit. And if you've been married a number of years, you probably can't even fathom how much change you have had to make in your life to accommodate the one that you love more than all others. Amen? You change. You have to fit the situation. Life changes. All kinds of things happen. Our spouses face different challenges, different opportunities, different heights of glory throughout time, throughout the entirety of our marriages. And we all work together in this, moving one another on towards the goal in Christ Jesus. Just as you wouldn't skip a meal without harming your health, neglecting to feed the heart of your wife with love and God's word will cause weakness in the marriage. We are more than flesh and blood, amen? We are more than these bodies. We are more than just this. And praise God, how silly this thing called life would be if this was all we were until this is no more. I got an old Kansas song, you know, Dust in the Wind, which of course was taken from the Bible. But point number three, love is tender cherishing. Paul adds, and cherisheth it even as the Lord the church. Now here's where I just got to ask y'all an important question, and this can be a deep theological question. Do you think Jesus Christ loves the church? What's the definition of the church? These walls, that steeple? No, it's his people. Amen? So let me ask you this. Do you think the Lord loves the church? Of course, he gave the ultimate example of agape love. He sacrificed himself on our behalf. And he says, cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Well, that word thalpo, translated cherish, literally means to warm, to keep tenderly, to comfort. It paints the picture of keeping something safe, close, and well tended to. It carries with it the picture of somebody being freezing, left out in the cold, and you stoke a fire next to them so that they can warm themselves by it. It's saying that when your spouse comes into your vicinity, oh man, she ought to feel the warmth of your person, the warmth of her love, the warmth of your character. Now, you might be sitting out there going, oh, man, Bob, you're laying it on pretty thick. How can any one man accomplish all of this? Well, I got good news for you. If you are married, you are the one and only man that God entrusted with that job, meaning he got the right one for it. Amen? You're the only one that can. Live for Christ, and he will help you to live for your spouse. Christ cherishes his church with gentleness, comfort, and his continual presence. In the same way, a husband must cultivate not only protection, but affectionate care for his wife. Husbands, your wives need more than provision. They need tenderness. A harsh, despondent, weak, or critical spirit, it can starve a marriage, even when the bills are paid. Y'all get that? In our younger lives especially, we were often like, if only we could get caught up on life and there'd be time for us. I got to tell you, even when the bills are paid, even when you're caught up on life, you can't be these things. You will find yourself in an empty shell far too quickly. But in contrast, a cherishing love, gentle words, thoughtful acts, a heartfelt prayer, it nurtures the heart and it reflects Christ. And boy, oh boy, does it set a good example for this lost world. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. And ladies, again, let me remind you, y'all aren't off the hook. You're still supposed to love your men, right? Amen? Amen. But in conclusion, Paul reminds us the model for all that we are is Christ himself. He nourishes and cherishes his church faithfully and tenderly. Husbands are called to mirror that love toward their wives. What are our main takeaways today? Love is personal identification, meaning she is one with you. Love is active nourishment. Feed her heart and her faith. Love is tender cherishing. Warm her spirit with Christ-like care. So men, when you love your wives this way, you are preaching a living sermon on the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are becoming a living testimony of the love and the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. One illustration. Once upon a time, I had a friend. And this friend was substantially older than me, but he trusted me, and we were having a wonderful conversation. And he shared with me that things weren't going quite right with his wife. And of course, as the story went on, you know, well, the home fires haven't been burning, the this, the that, you know, and things just aren't there, and we just kind of like pass each other and da-da-da and da-da-da. And I said, well, what are you going to do about it? He said, well, she just keeps ignoring me. Well, what are you going to do about it? Well, I mean, I really think that she needs to change how she is. And what are you going to do about it? And it's like, we will always start to throw up certain challenges, certain observations that say, but what about them? You see, marriage isn't a game of even Stevens, amen? You might be absolutely right. It might be all them, in fact. But they aren't here right now. You are. What does the Lord want to do in you to help bring about that change? And he said, well, I don't know. Well, what should I do? And I said, you're about to leave. You're almost off work. Stop. Get some flowers. Go home. Put a smile on your face. Slam the brakes on the problem that you are facing. Slam the brakes on this separation mentality. Slam the brakes on this animosity. Just turn your back on it. Deny it. Let it have no effect on you. Go get a flower. Go, if you can't get a whole bunch of them, get one. Take it to her. Hand it to her. Say, I love you. If she doesn't run away, try to take her in your arms and plant a great big kiss on her. If she rejects you, just say, and I still love you. And I'm here for you. And start living the change that you want to see happen. And he was literally like, yeah, yeah. I got up the next morning. I was excited. I walked over there to his office, and I just couldn't wait to see him. I said, well, how'd it go yesterday? Ah, no change. I'm like, what do you mean no change? Did you get the flowers? No. Did you do that? No. Did you do that? No. You see, there are these moments in life where we know beyond the shadow of a doubt how we ought to be and how the remedy can be found. Amen? But we won't do it. And why won't we do it? Well, because, Lord, that woman. Our Lord, that man. He says, well, I'm not talking to that woman. I'm talking to you, oh man. Or I'm not talking to that man, oh woman. I'm talking to you. How do you need to change to bring about a Christ-honoring love inside of your home and your hearts and your minds? Where instead of dreading going home, you are as excited to be to get home. When you're not worried about what dread awaits, but you can't wait to be back with your earthly dearest. Brothers and sisters, we face challenges. And you, O man of God, and you, O woman of God, in Christ Jesus, you are up to the challenge. Will you join me in prayer? Our most gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, Lord God, we humble ourselves before you. And Lord God, even though my wife is in the other room, I'm so thankful that you have gifted me with her for almost 30 years of marriage now. She is my earthly dearest. And I thank you, Lord God, because I know it was your leading. Given half an opportunity, I would have made every chance poorly. But you were there and you helped. And Father God, if there's anyone in this room right now that is struggling with these difficult topics we've been talking about these last few weeks, I pray that you will just reinforce inside of their hearts this great truth that you are with them and that you will never leave nor forsake them. And Father God, if anybody here lacks the wherewithal to make the difference in their own home and in their own family, we just pray the spirit of James 1:5 on them, dear God, that if any lack wisdom, help them to turn to you who rains down your wisdom liberally upon each and every one of us, dear God. Strengthen us in our innermost being. Inspire us with your divine wisdom and help us to be the people that our spouses need us to be. Not occasionally, but all the time. May our lives, may our homes, may our hopes reflect you and all of your glory. Dear God, if there is a decision to be made here today, let them come. But Father, in this moment, if nothing else, give us a moment of reverential prayer, silence, and worship. Give us this moment, dear God, and help us to reflect about how we can be so that you can be glorified in our homes. We love you, O Lord our God, and we thank you for this time. In your Son's most beautiful name we pray. Amen. Will you please rise, brothers and sisters?